I love summers. I'm sure you do too. I don't like it when somebody says, you know, the summer's about halfway over now. Please don't say that. Summer's a time for fun, enjoyment, freedom. I felt that way ever since I was a kid in school. I loved the last day of school in June. Freedom, fun. I had an uncle one time at a family gathering. He was just talking and he just said, July, August, summer's gone. Don't say that. Don't say that horrible word. Summer's not gone. Here at Tri-City Covenant Church, we've had a wonderful, wonderful summer. Think about it. Just the last several weeks, the visit from our missionaries to Russia, the great offering that was referenced in the prayer, our guests from China here, they weren't Christians, but they were certainly exposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know something went right about that week when I drove them down to the airport and the leader of the group, who didn't speak English, but she sat in the front seat of the van and she began weeping in this parking lot and didn't stop crying in Chinese, all the way down to Hampton. We've had a great summer, and today, Aliana Marie Clark. You know, one of the advantages of getting old is you have memories and you can connect the dots. And one of the memories I have that I always have cherished, and it came to me very clear today as I saw that child baptized, was there was a night when Pastor Tom Clark and I were talking. I think he had not had any children yet, possibly newly married. Maybe he had one or two children. And we were talking about the Lord and our faith, and we were excited about the future. And I remember going out to our cars. I went to my car, he went to his, and we were just a few last words as we got in the cars. And I remember him getting in his car and just looking up, and he was half talking to me, but half praying. And I remember his face, and he just said, by God's grace, the Clark family for generations to come is going to be a godly family. And today we saw one part of that being fulfilled. Summers are good for shorter, simpler sermons. This sermon will probably be a little bit shorter than usual. Anybody that wants to complain that sermons are too short, well, they'll have something to complain about here. Anybody that wants to complain they're too long, I think they'll be able to complain about that too. I haven't forgotten my series on the Epistle of 1 John. We'll get to that later this year, but this is summer. So let's do a topical today. For sermon titles, I thought of something like, something simple, like maybe how to have a happy day with Jesus. That would be a nice simple sermon. As for sermons for people that don't want them to be too much of an intellectual stretch. But then I thought, well, there's some people that like deep theology. Maybe a title for this sermon could be Intra-Trinitarian Relational Dynamics with Corollary Implications for Human Interpersonal Associations. How about that? That would fit. Some of the higher level theologians might like that. But I finally settled on a title, Are We Having Fun Yet? Title of this sermon, Are We Having Fun Yet? I'll begin with some very simple guidelines for living the Christian life, and I'll conclude with something a little more profound, some reflections of the nature of the Holy Trinity and our proper bearing of God's image, since we are made in the image of God. We'll hear three scriptures for our sermon text this morning, Mark 8, 34 and 35, Galatians 2, 20, and Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. These scriptures might at first seem disconnected, diverse, but that's when we first hear them. But listen closely, and as God's Holy Spirit speaks to you, see if you can sense a common thread in these three scriptures. Hear the words of God. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. That was Mark 8:34-35. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I had a man one time tell me that he started every day by plugging himself into some 220. You electricians know what I'm talking about. I am crucified with Christ. That's 220. Nevertheless, I live. And then finally, Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's the connection between these three? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have so graciously spoken to us through your blessed word. Come, Lord Jesus, for in the volume of the book it is written of you. We pray now that you would consider our frailty. Comfort and help us as we draw near to you. Help us to listen and then to apply your word that we might be more fully conformed to your image. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to show our love for you through our obedience to your word. For we ask as redeemed sons and daughters, invoking your holy presence in the name of Jesus. Amen. Are we having fun yet? I once read a Reader's Digest article about fun. It was actually a scientific study. What is fun? And the study went into interviewing people from all walks of life, all professions, all kind of diverse backgrounds. What is fun? Think about that for a minute. What would you say would be fun? The study was very interesting because it concluded that fun did have a common denominator, a commonality, and a person could be said to be having fun when they lost themselves in an activity or an experience. It's when they lost themselves. You could be a brain surgeon having fun doing that. You could be playing a sport, which we think of as fun, and you could have fun doing that. You could be doing work at the job, on the assembly line, and you could be having fun doing that. Any activity could be fun if it had this common denominator of losing yourself in it, losing consciousness of yourself. In other words, once you start thinking about, am I having fun? Am I getting out of this thing what I want to do? Then you're not having fun anymore. Think about your life's experiences. Think about a time that you last had fun. Hopefully you've had something like that in the last 10 years. When have you last had fun? Were you intently focused upon yourself at that time? Or were you in some way outside the confines of self? The psychobabble people have a term for this experience. Instead of calling it fun, they call it flow. And I'm going to read a paragraph from Mark's Daily Apple. Some of you are familiar with Mark Sisson's website. It's titled Total Immersion, How to Recognize and Tap into the Power of Flow. Here's what he says. There are moments when the rest of the world, even consciousness itself, recedes into an unperceived periphery. seemingly outside the progressions of time, detached from the bounds of physical need, you fade past existence into immersion. The self quietly falls away. Do our scriptures resonate there? He that will save his life will lose it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You are one with the mountain, the paintbrush, the instrument, the pose, the stride, the notes, the words. If you could freeze time to capture this wonderful but sometimes elusive experience, you'd witness freedom, lightness, unwitting joy. These are flow moments, spells of time in which we become wholly absorbed in our endeavors. They're sometimes called peak performances or in-the-zone moments in the athletic world. Yoga's got something to say about it too, but I can't pronounce the term. Flow happens when we let individual consciousness or self-consciousness slip away in a larger pursuit. We become our action, our intent, our doing. It's a union of sorts, as this concept suggests. We experience flow when skiing down a mountain, climbing the face of a rocky cliff, playing frisbee with the kids, rowing across a quiet lake, creating music or art, practicing yoga, or building a cabinet. We can encounter in either an individual activity or as part of a group activity. What is the link between those three scriptures we read this morning? It's the giving up of selfish desires and selfish orientations for something higher, for something that's more fun. That's the secret. Flow happens when we let individual consciousness or self-consciousness slip away in a larger pursuit. When I was growing up, I had this friend that was, I guess he would be called a rich kid or a spoiled kid. He had everything you could imagine just given to him. Parents were really busy, so they gave him tons of toys. He was the first kid to have a mini bike and so forth. He always had everything, but he never really seemed happy. You've probably known some people like that too. They have everything in the world but happiness. And I remember one time his father saying something that struck me. And he said, he doesn't know how to have fun. He doesn't know how to have fun. What a tragedy to say about a boy growing up. What a tragedy to say about a boy growing up that has everything except knowing how to have fun. Some of you might have heard of a book some years ago. It was pretty popular. It was called Bobos in Paradise by David Brooks. David Brooks is the New York Times token conservative, and he wrote this book, Bobos in Paradise. Bobo meaning bohemians and bourgeoisie. The idea being that now we have this dynamic of the counterculture rebel has gone into the middle class. You know, the beatnik generation, well, they're driving BMWs around. And they're bobos, he calls them. And they're in paradise. They have everything they want. And there's this section in the book about this woman, a professional woman, highly educated. She has her health. She has everything, tons of money. And she has this cabin on the mountainside in Montana. And she flies there to spend the weekend alone. And she has the finest bottle of wine, a wonderful steak all prepared. She has a wonderful dinner. She sits out on her balcony of her weekend retreat cabin, looking over the valleys of beautiful Montana. Has everything in the world, but she's not happy. Why? Why? We had some series of sermons from a book by Michael Reeves called Delighting in the Trinity. And the premise of that book was that the Holy Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by their nature, they are loving. Within the Trinity, there are love relationships. They are constantly giving to each other mutually. And they are so full of love and so full of this givingness that it flows out. It flows out into things like the universe and us. who bear the image of God. It's a product of God's overflowing love. And we bear God's image. What does that mean? That means that we have been designed to be like that. That's the secret of having fun. To be overflowing with so much love that we're not preoccupied with self any longer, but instead we're preoccupied with others and with giving to God and with man. When we do that, we're imaging the Holy Trinity. When we do that, we have fun. Being self-absorbed is not who we are as new men in Christ. We have been made new creatures, new creations in Him, and let us now go forward as the new men that we now are. The Christian life is challenging. It's filled with tribulations. It's sometimes even dangerous. But it ought to be fun. I was recently talking to Mrs. Sally Bartels, and she said she had done some reading that disease, in all its various manifestations, is oftentimes a manifestation of stress. When we're under stress, that's the opposite of fun. And when we're under stress, we become more susceptible to disease. Harboring stress can perhaps be described as the very opposite of having fun. Now, we have to consider the basics. God made us, right? He designed us. Therefore, He knows our needs better than we do. Far, far better than we do. He designed us perfectly. He made us perfectly. But we have been marred by sin and the effects of sin. But happily, God has provided us reconciliation through the blood of His Christ, which was shed on the cross to atone for our sins and make us new. Sometimes any dad who has sons, possibly even daughters, might have this experience where you have your tools and you look and you see that your tools have been misused. Now, my kids don't do it anymore, but they did when they were growing up. Now, they can teach me how to use them more properly. But that isn't always true. And there was a time when I'd come to my toolbox and I'd say, good grief, you're using that thing for a hammer. It's not meant to be a hammer. You're not using it properly. It wasn't built that way. It wasn't designed that way. Well, yeah, use the tool for what it was designed to do. And then you'll be happy. And the tool will too. I remember when I first came to this church, the very first service, they had an altar call after every service. Come forward if your heart is not right with the Lord, or something to that effect. And I did come forward. And I remember the prayer that I prayed, and it was reason I remembered that is because I think the Holy Spirit put it in my heart to pray it. And I prayed, Lord, You know my needs better than I do. Because prior to that time, my whole life had been a pursuit of self-satisfaction. And I came here and learned that true satisfaction was not found through pursuing the self. It was found in giving and serving others. We've been designed that way. Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, that doesn't sound like fun, but he promises that it is. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Lose your life, and then you'll find it. This is our designer and our creator talking. He knows our needs and he knows our purpose better than we do. Now contrast that with Satan and his evil followers. There's a line in Milton's poem Paradise Lost. Some of you have probably heard this, describing the devil's attitude. Better to rule in hell than serve in heaven. C.S. Lewis describes the followers of Satan and contrasts them with followers of Jesus. He says, sameness is to be found most among the most natural men, not among those who surrender to Christ. Sameness. They're boring. They're all the same. Natural men. But those that surrender to Christ are gloriously unique. He goes on, how monotonously alike are all the great tyrants and conquerors have been, but how gloriously different are all the saints. Following Christ is not only fun, it's interesting. At times it can be endlessly fascinating. Following self is not only personally unfulfilling, it's boring. You want to have an interesting life? Give it up. Follow Christ. You want to have a boring life? You want to be a bore? Pursue yourself. Follow your ego. To thine own self be true. But my admonition, echoing the words of Jesus, is don't be selfish. It's boring. Don't be a bore. Follow Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you won't be boring. We're tempted, though, in the opposite direction. Back in Genesis, the tempter said, hath God said? Did God say don't eat the fruit of that tree? Well, I want to tell you something a little different. We could apply that dynamic to today's words. Did Jesus say, lose your life? No. Go for all that you can get. Because life is short. To thine own self be true. That's the words of the tempter. And we're still tempted by this ancient foe. And we're still tempted by our fallen fleshly natures. You know, and again, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, he talks about the temptations of the devil. And he said what he loves to do best is lure us with a temptation. Oh, this will be fun. This will be gratifying. This will be great. And then right at the moment of yielding, he delights in taking away the pleasure that he promised. Believe me, Adam and Eve, after they ate that fruit, they didn't say, that was great. I'm glad I've done that. I think that when we sin, we know this to be true. It's not what it was promised. My flesh lied to me. Satan lied to me. We were not made for that. We were not made to find fulfillment by pursuing self-interest. The Westminster Divines understood this. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Flow happens when we let individual consciousness or self-consciousness slip away in a larger pursuit. What is that larger pursuit? It's glorifying God. And enjoy him forever. When I had my very first day that I attended the University of Delaware, I was 18 years old back in 1969. Summer of love. Yeah, it was great. And I went there as an unbeliever. But I was immediately confronted in the providence of God with these Christians. And one girl from this Christian group, InterVarsity, gave me a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I reluctantly read the book, and by the time I got to the end, my life changed. I'm going to read a section of the end of that. But there must be a real giving up of the self. You must throw it away blindly, so to speak. Christ will indeed give you a real personality, but you must not go to Him for the sake of that. As long as your own personality is what you're bothering about, you're not going to him at all. The very first step is to try to forget about the self altogether. Your real new self, which is Christ's and also yours, and yours just because it is his, will not come as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you are looking for him. The principle runs through all of life, from top to bottom. Give up yourself, and you will find your real self. Lose your life, and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. Are we having fun yet? Well, on that day that I first came to these Christians at Delaware, I would have had to answer, most definitely no. I'm not having fun. But now I can happily tell you, most definitely yes. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.